Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. A passage that somebody like Martin Luther didn't like very much because he had this concern that what it was teaching is that we are saved by the things that we do, by the works that we do, the good things that we do. It's one of the reasons that he didn't like the book of James. I think he was wrong about the book of James. It was just the concern that he had. This morning, we're going to be looking at a really important question for every single one of us, and it's what is the relationship between the faith that we have in Jesus and the works that we do for Jesus? What does that relationship look like? We're going to be asking this question: am I saved by the good things that I do, or am I saved by the work that's already been done by Christ? The answer is by the work done by Christ. I'll just go ahead and let that one out on the front end. But this has been an incredibly complicated passage, so I think it's good we just open it up and see what the Lord wants to teach us today. Because here's the thing: our works will be a key to a deep and growing Christian faith. The works that you do are a key for you to have a deep and growing Christian faith. I mean, James basically says it like this: faith without works is useless for progress in your Christian life. And I get this because of what he writes in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works?" And then he says this question: can such a faith save him? And that's where you see people get a little bit confused. You don't have these works. Whoa, can that faith save you? This is the controversy, because Paul says something that on the face of it seems to be in contradiction to what James is saying here in James chapter 2, verse 14. Because Paul very famously says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Can you see the problem on the face of it? You're saved, how? By grace, not by works. James is saying, hey, if you don't have any works, what kind of faith is that? Can that really save you? Can you see why people are struggling with this a little bit? I think that we can unpack it in a way that makes it clear. Here's the bottom line. I think Paul was explaining how a person is saved. James is explaining how a saved person is made holy. Paul was explaining how you get to heaven. James is explaining how we get what heaven looks like down here to earth. That's the difference. I mean, after all, we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace through faith. We are. But Paul also says in Ephesians 2, 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So the idea that what we're supposed to do is just to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, like the book of Romans says, and say, I'll take it, but I don't want anything expected out of me as I come to Jesus, means that we've missed what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to pull us away in our salvation to a new kind of life. So he isn't saying, James isn't saying we're saved by our works, but if he's not saying it, what is he saying? Well, in the New Testament, there are different senses to the meaning of the word saved. One is you could be saved from the consequences of your sin. One of the consequences of sin is that we have a separation from God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's one of the consequences of sin. But a second thing that we do as we come to Jesus is that we're also saved from the power of sin. And that's different. You remember earlier in James chapter 1, verse 21, he said, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's planted in you, which can save you. He said, well, why are you bringing that up? And the answer is, well, who's he writing to? Who's he writing to? He's writing to those that are already saved. They've already confessed Jesus. They're already there. He's writing to a church. He isn't writing to a group that isn't in the church. But notice what he's having say to the church. You guys are hooking yourself to the power of sin. And what that means is it's pulling you back. It is holding you from a full participation in your life with Jesus. You might be saved, but you're not delivered fully from the consequences of sin because you're entrenched in it. He's talking to a church. Paul in Philippians 2:12 gives us this word. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now again, he's writing to a group of Christians, but he says, you got some work to do. See, grace, you need to understand, Dallas Willard is right. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Do you see the difference between the two? You couldn't earn your relationship with God. What would that even look like? But grace is not opposed to, when you have received it, the effort that comes through and the Holy Spirit that is in you to continue to change you so that you look more like Jesus. Grace is opposed to earning that relationship. Well, now that I've done 1,000 good works, you're kind of on the hook to save me here. It's opposed to that. But it isn't opposed to the effort in your salvation. Notice when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, when he says, work it out, this has to do with the conduct in your faith. The conduct in your faith. Think about what Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, believers are to cleanse themselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, set your minds on things above, not on the things that are of the earth, because you've died to sin and your lives are now hidden with Christ in God. It's dead. But have you noticed that you're constantly having to put these things to death in you? You're constantly having to kill things that defile you? That's what Paul is talking about. It leads, when we actually walk in grace, it leads to a vital Christian life rather than a dying one. You remember John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that verse? Notice what Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. Which means it's a path that you walk. It's something that you do. It's a choice. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have choices that you have to, that you're going to make with regard to how you portion your faith for your Monday. You know what's going to happen then? God willing, you wake up on a Tuesday, you're going to be making choices for how you portion your faith on a Tuesday. That is walking in faith. You see this all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 81:13, it says, oh, that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways. Psalm 128:1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You see it? Scripture has been teaching this all along. There is a way that we portion, once we have received grace, that we walk in grace. These are the good things that he's portioned for us. So these folks, they may have faith, but here's what James is saying. I don't see a lot of work. I don't see a lot of that. I'll take Jesus. I just don't want anything else. Thank you. So their faith is not being developed. It's not being matured. And the key to this passage is James is saying, I want you to grow up in what's been given you. I want you to grow up. His example. You see it starting in verse 15. It says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, well, what good is that? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you see somebody and what they need is some food, and you go, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, sister. What is James saying? Don't pray. Give them some snacks. They're hungry. They're hungry. We even learned this lesson from God himself. I'll just give you a couple of examples. When Israel is in the wilderness, God has miraculously delivered them. They're going through this wilderness journey, which takes them a little while to get back home, right? And as they're on the journey, he is literally dropping manna from heaven so that their bodily needs are taken care of. We see this very principle given to us, not by just what God says, but why God did for us. Here's some manna for you. I can give you another example. Jesus, he's preaching. He sees the 5,000 probably men. There was probably more people than that out there. He sees all of this crowd out there preaching. He stops the preaching and says, these people are hungry. I think I'll go into a 1.5 hour long prayer for them. I'm just kidding. That's not what he did. That is not what he did. What did he do? He takes the food. He blesses it. He divides it. The people get their food. He says, all right, now let's get back to the talking. Let's get back to what we're really here for. Your bellies are full. Now pay attention. You see this example all throughout Scripture where we're supposed to be activating our faith and maturing in our faith by the things that we do that have been modeled by us by God himself. They didn't need a sermon. They didn't need a prayer. This isn't your chance to walk out now and say, I don't need a sermon. They didn't need a sermon. They didn't need prayer. They needed food. Right information without right action is a waste of the information we got. Did you catch it? Right information without the right action following it is a waste of the information that we've got. Most of the Christian life, most of the will of God, friends, is not a mystery. Most of it is not a mystery. And James has already been talking about it. As you face trials, this is not your license to sin. Press on in faith. As you face temptations, this is not your license to sin. You press on in faith. As you see the poor, the widowed, and the orphaned, you take care of them and you meet their needs. None of this stuff is a mystery. The only question that we have is, are we doing it? Not what is it? Not what does God want us to do? It's, are we doing it? So when you have information without following what the information is telling you, the result you see in verse 17, if you have faith without works, it is dead by itself. And what he means by that is it's useless. You have this great thing, and it's useless. Not being put to good use. See, our obedience to the information that we have in our faith is what activates the power of God to change your life. Obedience in it. Just like your car needs gas to work well, your faith needs works to make it vibrant and for you to grow up in it. You cannot live as a spectator in the faith and think that you're going to grow up in it. It's what you do with your faith. Have you ever wondered why? Years after asking Jesus to forgive you, you don't feel any different in your faith. You don't feel any deeper in your faith. The question that we always have to ask, and friends, one that I asked of myself some years ago, was I walking in the faith? Was I walking in it? Not did I have it. Was I walking in it? I'll leave that answer between me and the Lord for that. I'm inviting you to answer that for yourself today. You know, as I was digging into this passage, the Lord has a great sense of humor. He really does. Because I'm out and I'm traveling and I see a family off the side of the road. You ever have this happen? You see the family off the side of the road and you do this. I feel like I have a choice to make right now. Ever been there before? They're standing there. And you got a husband, you got a wife. That wife is sitting there holding the baby, and you can tell they don't have much. And then I thought, what am I preaching about this Sunday? Worst timing ever. All right. Worst timing ever. I was like, all right. And I know you want to know what I did, right? I drove past them. Because I'm kidding. No, as I saw them, I just thought, you know what? I can't do everything for this family. And I can't. I'll be honest with you. I don't have the resources to do everything. Here, I'm going to go buy you a home today. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't have the resources to go buy them a home. But I did have resources to buy them some food. So I just stopped what I was doing. I got out. I went over and I visited with them. They've been in the United States for about 3 weeks. The wife could not speak English. The husband had very broken English, and they had a pretty hungry baby. So I just said, you know what? I just want to make sure that you guys have something to eat. So come with me. And so we went in. I wasn't able to talk with the wife at all. She just sat there like, but the husband, it was a little bit different. And at the end of the meal, I just had this moment. I told them who I was. Told them where I was, They told me where they were trying to get. He's trying to find work down in Houston. And I just prayed over them, and I wished them the Lord's blessings with a full stomach. And off they went. Now, I give you that example because I have other stories where I did drive by. We probably all have a similar story, right? God isn't necessarily asking you to do the things that you can't do. But he is asking us to be obedient in our faith so that as we follow Jesus, we see ourselves growing up and maturing and deepening. Faith without works, my friends, cannot be replaced for the growth that God wants in your life. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So show me your faith without works and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Even the demons believe. Notice what it says here. He says, show or demonstrate. After all, I mean, how else do you show something that you can't see? A person says, I have faith. Well, how do we know that? We know that by watching them. That's how we know. We see the fruit of the faith as it pours out of their life. But what James does is he makes up a person. Did you see it? But someone might say something. So here's what James has been teaching, and you may have an objector. He says, no, James, it's not like that. You're teaching. There's always somebody in the crowd that's got to disagree. He's like, well, let's imagine that this person disagrees. He makes up an objector. Somebody might disagree. I hear what you're saying. I just think that you're wrong. Because I have a gift of works. You just might have a gift of faith. And James says, that's not how it works. It doesn't work like that at all. James says, now you can't see faith without works, but you can demonstrate the reality of your faith by your works. And then he gives this example. Demons believe. Demons aren't sitting there wondering, who's God? Who's Jesus? They're not wondering any of these things. They know the answer to that. The question is, what's the difference between the demons and you? And the answer is a faith that then moves you to action. What are they lacking? Not just a belief. They know who God is. They're lacking a relationship with God where they put themselves under the lordship of God. They lack that. You could have a relationship with somebody in this room. You can skip the relationship that you have with Jesus. You could look at somebody in this room and say, I know them. Good. What's the relationship that you got with them? And the answer is, well, not really. I don't have one. It's not just about the knowing something about Jesus. It's portioning his grace to your life and it changing you by activating it, by following him. I'm the way, he said. I'm the way. So his response to the objector, you see it in verse 20. You're senseless. You're a senseless person. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? His focus is on contribution, usefulness. Hey, friends, how many of you have something at your house that's useless? Now, this is not your time to look at your spouse. All right? This is not your time to look at your kids. Boy, do I. My gosh. That wife of mine, that husband of mine, those kids of mine, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you have anything at your home that is absolutely useless? We all do. You could probably think of things that have been stored in your garage for about 7 years right now. But you know what? We're not going to get rid of that stuff because it's important. You know what I'm talking about. We all have things in our house. They're absolutely useless. And here's the thing that James is saying. Many of us have a useless Christianity because works are not connected to our faith in ways that it becomes useful. Remember, Paul is talking about what does it mean to get to heaven? James is trying to say, this is how heaven gets to you, and so this world changes. You aren't living above your circumstances. Maybe you're living under your circumstances, and maybe in large part because there's hardly anything different about your way of life, even though you came to Jesus. Nothing different. He gives two examples that I want to share with you this morning on why it matters. One is Abraham, and one is Rahab. As he says in verse 21, because he's basically saying, faith with works produces benefit to your life. To your life. He says, Abraham, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. There's the key, matured. He already had it. He just matured. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. But here's the key with Abraham. When he offers his son up to Isaac in Genesis 22, his faith matured. It was made complete. He was already a believer in Genesis 15. This comes later. You go to the next level in your faith when you respond in works. This is the promise that he gives to Abraham, and you can imagine it's a difficult one. This kid is going to be the blessing for all the nations. Great. Now I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. What? How does that work? How does a dead kid be a blessing to the nations? And you see it in his response. He will come down this mountain with me. How's that going to work? He doesn't tell you. Just the full expectation that when God makes a promise, this is what I'm going to do, he's going to deliver on it. The key for Abraham, are you going to go up the mountain or not? Are you going up or not? Likely he doesn't know how it's going to work, but here's what he says. After we're finished, we're going to come back. And you imagine, after strapping him down, after raising a knife, God provides the ram in the thicket. He says, I've got it. See, Abraham's faith was demonstrated in his work. And it was his obedience all the way to the end, not just halfway up the mountain. It says he was justified by works and not just by faith alone. But that's why I said, remember, he was already saved in Genesis 15. The type of justification mentioned here is that his intimacy with God, his experience of God, became something greater than it had ever been because it was activated through a difficult moment of obedience. He saw the provision of God only in a way that obedience can provide. Had he stayed at the bottom of the mountain, have you ever thought about that? Had he stayed at the bottom of the mountain, he would have never experienced the provision of God. Never. Nor would he have taken the next step in faith that became the defining moment for the rest of his life with God. He never forgot that moment of God's provision. He would have missed something that in his disobedience that only his obedience could have provided for him. And this was the result. He was called a friend of God. A friend of God. And by the way, not just by God. Everybody else around him. This man is a friend of God. They could see the difference in this guy. Second example, Rahab. You can imagine how difficult this would be. One, being a prostitute, that's not easy. But James says, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You might remember the story. You have the spies of God coming in. You have conflict. Spies sneak into the land. They're just trying to get an idea of what's ahead of them, right? Rahab brings them into her home, protects them because the king's already got people that are out after them to kill them. She brings them in, secures them, lowers them out the back window. They come knocking on the door. Hey, have you seen these spies? We're looking for them. And what does she say? Uh-uh. She followed God so closely that she's given as an example, as a person of deep faith in the book of Hebrews. Obedience all the way to the end. He gives a final example for a final point. The final point being this. No works results in the death of the believer's life. It literally will kill your spiritual life. He says in verse 26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In other words, he's trying to say something pretty simple. What gave it life is no longer operating in you. What gave you life, you're no longer allowing to operate in you. You're doing your own thing. You're not walking in his ways, you're walking in your ways. And even in our faith, that's something that we can do, right? Even in our faith, that's something that we can do. He gives the example of the spirit leaving the body because of this. When the spirit leaves, the life leaves. When the works leave, the life leaves. It has a way of killing what God's trying to do in you. But if you're truly saved, but your spiritual life is more about defeat than victory, you have to consider that what was giving you a deep life of faith Maybe it's not operating in you anymore. And it's something that you need to reclaim when you came to Jesus to begin with. What keeps your spiritual life going is no longer operating in you, and this happens by daily applying the truth to your life. This is why here, one of the things we want you to do, know the Word of God. Know it. When you know it, you can do something with it. You don't know it, That's like never being taught math, going in, giving a test, how are you going to do? Probably not that well. So study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know it. Know it. And then on Monday, it's, here's a situation. I have the choice to apply it. Paul gives these two examples in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of his mercy, think of what he did for you. In view of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, as holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will, in view of his mercy, in view of what he has done for you, in view of that. Present yourself. But here's how he says to do it. You present your bodies. What it is that you're doing with your body, you present it. He says the sacrifice is living. Your sacrifice is living because you're bringing yourself to the altar of God. He says, but I want, when you do, holy, pleasing. How do you present your minds? Not conform to the pattern of the world, but you've allowed Jesus to transform it. I love it. When Paul says that, by the way, be transformed, it's actually passive. You're not doing it. You're allowing God to do it. You're getting out of the way of the work that God is trying to do in you. You stop resisting it. You stop pushing back. And you say, okay, your way, your way. This morning, simple question as we close. Before we have a time of prayer, before we close with a time of worship, can you see how vital works are to you maturing in your faith? Tomorrow morning, what I hope is that every single person here, whether you're physically here or whether you're online, tomorrow morning begins the application of, well, how about today? Let's just do today. Today begins the application of what we've been talking about. That as we walk out of this space, we're going to make the choice of what we do with our bodies is going to be holy and pleasing to God. That what we do with our minds is going to be set aside and transformed by him because we allow him to come in and do a work that only he can do. Those are the choices that we have to make.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.